Chapter 18. John chapter 18, please. Now, at the detention center, I will tell you another story that happened today as we were talking and dealing with the girls. It was kind of off the cuff, and so I was just trying to mind my time and get the message across. But at the end, there was a question. They were just still a little bit on the fence. I thought, just one more illustration. If any of you've ever preached, you've got something wrote in there, and you think this will seal the deal, right? So I used the television remote that was there, and of course they have TV and in the pods there, but they had a TV remote there, and of course the kids, they're not allowed to touch the TV remote. All right, our house is almost like jail, I think now, so I picked up that remote, and of course they're looking at it like, ooh, that's holy ground, but I used the illustration. I said, you could tell me what channel to pick, but if I'm really giving over control, I'm going to give you the remote. And in an instance of, it's not just waiting for God to tell me what to do, I'm going to give my life to Him and He can do with it what He wants. That was the illustration. But it came up, I just said that I don't change channels on my television. And somebody just shot out, well, why don't you change channels on your television? I said, well, I don't have channels on my television. They said, what do you watch? I said, well, we'll watch a movie. We can put a DVD in, or we can, stream a movie on our phone or something like that. And they're like, well, wait, what do you do for just through the day? Like when you want to have the TV on just as background noise. And so it got derailed from there. And so they couldn't believe that you just wouldn't have the TV on as background noise through your day. And what do you do? What do you do? And then they found out that our kids didn't all have cell phones. And they said, are you guys Amish? I say, listen, I'm not Amish. Joel parked his buggy out back, though. So, but thankfully, Joel, he was there, and I'm in the middle of this kind of like, they missed it. They missed this whole thing, and he came in and did kind of damage control, and we laughed. We laughed pretty hard about it afterwards, because who would have thought that idea would have been so distracting to a bunch of teenage girls, then they just, and we laughed, and they were still, oh, I can't believe that, So we had some fun out there and tried to help them a little bit. Tonight, John chapter 18, I just want to say that I love the Bible for what it tells me about Christ. But I love Christ for what He did for me. I find in my own life a struggle, though, and this is a confession. I struggle between loving what I'm told about Christ more than I love the action that He did for me. All right? And that may be a line that nobody's ever thought to cross, but I'm not preaching tonight, and it may not sound like tonight that I'm going to be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope to through what we say, but I'm taking for granted that you love Him. If you love Him, you'll love what He said. All right? Now that's, again, there's a fine line there, and you can put the Bible in front of your faith and love of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're just going to, with that summary, we're starting in John 18, and 18 and 19 are two passages in the Bible. It's the crucifixion, 19, 20. I just got to say that in my personal Bible reading, I can't read through the four Gospels. I never make it through the four Gospels without getting touched or gripped emotionally over Calvary. And so it's the tip of an iceberg of a very powerful passage here. We're just going to start here, and then we're going somewhere else. And I guess I'm saying this to apologize, because really there's so much that the Lord does for us, and that you can glean from here. But what I hope to show you tonight is what the Lord said was important for Him to even come to earth for. So we're going to start in John chapter 18 and begin in verse 33. And of course, Christ has been arrested, He's been hauled before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate sent him off to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate is realizing, I can't get rid of Jesus. There's nothing I can do with him. And he's frustrated. He's, as the governor, as the elected or appointed official, he can't do anything. He's realizing he's losing control. That's a dangerous feeling. That's a deadly feeling. If you've ever driven a car and realized the tie rod end has just gone out, you've lost control. You know, you've been called to a meeting that you thought was about something else, and then they start to talk about your pink slip, and you realize it's out of my control. All of a sudden, you are now in the passenger seat. So Pilate is feeling these things. All right. In verse 33, we'll pick it up here, but then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Still able to have a sharp remark, even beaten and bruised, Jesus knows a wise word and gives it here. Verse 35, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Pilate has no idea what's going on around him. And he is getting desperate. And he is appealing to the guilty man. He's really in a mess. Verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Tell me. He's very desperate. Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What Christ just confessed and told to Pontius Pilate one-on-one, one of the most powerful statements, not revealed to anybody else outside of John, the one who wrote it down later, put into Scripture for us. He tells Pilate one-on-one, listen, I am here to bear witness to the truth. I can tell you the truth. And Pontius Pilate, in a most ignominious way, what he's known for the rest of history, Pilate looks at the way, the truth, and the life and says, what is truth? And walks out. Let's pray. Father, we do ask tonight, Lord, that as your word is open before us, God, that we would, Lord, we would not disregard it. That, Father, we would not look as Pontius Pilate with skeptical eyes or with exasperated mind and say, what is truth? When, Father, you have given us such a great gift in front of us, Lord, I pray that you would allow me, Lord, just to simply guide into these truths, Father, and I pray that as a vessel in your hand, Lord, I'd be able to pick up and carry and deliver what you have, Father, and let it be all of thee and none of me, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Pilate is known for the rest of his life. Pilate said many other things. Pilate did many other things. Pilate, as a governor, I'm sure, had many other accomplishments. In the Roman Empire, I'm sure he played a very important role. I bet he had a great part to play. But all of that history just crumbles away, and all that's left is what this Bible preserved for us, what God preserved. And here's Pilate, and what does he say? What is truth? What is truth? You might say that is a notable quote of an infidel. I mean, for somebody who is lost, for somebody who is obviously an unbeliever, for them to say that, it just stands out that they would have that audacity to say it. And yet, what you find in your Bible, as some of you are reading through, maybe for the first time or maybe for just the second time, but you're reading through places in the Old Testament that you realize there's a lot of history there. And you realize there's a lot of infidels in your Bible. There's a lot of recorded acts of non-believers in your Bible that maybe you didn't know was there before. I want to take tonight and just point to a few places of what I would call notable quotes of infidels in the Bible. In other words, we're going to look at people like Pontius Pilate who had who had an opportunity to know some truth and said some very remarkable things. And I hope that hearing it from them will do something for us. You know, when you've always heard the truth, or when you come to church, you get accustomed to hopefully hearing the truth from the pulpit, you take for granted that a preacher is going to tell you the truth. When somebody at your workplace, when it comes up somewhere else, it stands out a little bit more. I can't think of how many times somebody has found something that has been posted on Facebook, and they will say, "Did you know that so-and-so said this?" And the "this" is important, kind of, but it's an old truth. But what makes it fresh is that so-and-so said it. You know, you've got somebody and they said, "I would never have expected that." I mean, you could take Elvis Presley's picture and put it on anything and put a quote there, and it's all of a sudden it's more important now than it ever was before. Take John Wayne's picture and put it by something and it just sounds manly. All right? You can, there's so many things like that. You take, they take Clint Eastwood and they put his grizzled face up there. And you know he was just acting. You know that's not how he really was. He's just acting, okay? But they take his grizzled old face there with a crumpled up cigar in his mouth and they put some quote there and all of a sudden it means something. Well, we're going to look at some things that maybe are just old truth. But we're going to hear it from the mouth of somebody you'd have never expected to hear it from. All right? And it's going to be right from our Bible. We're not going to look at quotes in society so much. Because Solomon said, "Of the making of many books, there is no end." You know what you realize in the technology age, or what we realized looking at my bookshelf the other day, they weren't printing books like that 200 years ago, 300 years ago. Every book that I've got on my bookshelf is around 200 years old. Before that, there were still books, there was still recorded history, but it was not as a mass of information as it is now, and just books on a bookshelf. Modern times, you can get a book on anything. You can find somebody writing about something everywhere. And then you introduce a keyboard. Then you introduce anonymous interneting. And you've just got words and words, and people will talk, and they will talk themselves right into hell. And they'll talk you right out of your faith, and they'll talk somebody right into madness. So that in the multitude of words, the Bible says, there wanteth not sin. God called a preacher to preach knowing that you've got to say a lot of things, but speak my words to them, because that's the only way you're going to avoid falling off into a multitude of sin. Words have always meant something, and as we're going now, we're going to go to our first infidel in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Words have always meant something, and words always have an agenda behind them. May 1st, 1942, I read where Disney launched a cartoon campaign called Donald Gets Drafted. All right, and they portrayed Donald Duck joining the Navy, you know, because 1942 there's a big push, and so here's Donald, and he and they put out a little cartoon. You know, we think back, oh, Disney was, it used to be such a family-friendly show. Can I tell you that however you view it, from time past till present, they've always had an agenda. They've always been, it's always been pushing towards less entertainment and more indoctrination. Now, this was for a good cause, and we like it when things are for a good cause, but they take that same power and they turn it for a bad cause, and you've got an explosion in the LGBTQ worldwide. What happened? You say, was it the protest? Was it the marches? No, it was the cartoons. It was Donald, right? 1942, he's getting drafted. 1999, he's getting married. You know, I mean, that's just how it works. I don't know if it was 1999, but somebody can correct me later. But the idea is this, is it's always had an agenda. Words are always going to mean something, and words, no matter who speaks them, they've got a quality of either being true or false. You can take something that Disney said. Disney has said some things, and some of those, you could say, that's true. It's good. You really can. But you can also point to many things, can't you, where what they've done or what they've said, and you say, that is not true. And the quality of it being truth is what I want to focus on coming out of any one of these passages, because the Lord said, I came to bear witness to the truth. All right? So 2 Kings chapter 18, you might look at the headings of your Bible, and we're going to look at an infidel now who is the king of Assyria. His name was Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh. And let me tell you how much of an infidel he was. He was called upon. The Lord whistled for the king of Assyria and said, I need you to punish my people for forsaking me. And Rabshakeh was just all too happy to do it. And he came and besieged Jerusalem. He besieged Hezekiah in Jerusalem there. And besieged it for so long that women were eating their own children. Besieged it for so long that people were buying and selling not just scraps of food, but they were selling dung to be able to eat. Buying and selling these things. They had butchered all their animals, all the horses. They had nothing left, and they took the heads of the donkeys and what little was left on there, and they were bartering with that. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, is in mourning. And this is the kind of infidel that Rabshakeh was. He was all too happy to do to inflict pain on somebody. But Rabshakeh says something to the men of Judah sitting up on the wall as he's carrying out this siege. And we'll begin in verse number 19. He calls everybody out. And the Bible says this, And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, But they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? That last statement, I want you to understand, coming from the lips of Rabshakeh is hardly worth repeating for his sake. But the reason it made it into your Bible is because it's truth. Rabshakeh looks at those people up on the wall who are resisting the siege, who are thinking they're doing God's will, or at least they're professing to be doing God's will and defending God's city. And he said, Now listen, you're going to rebel against me. Tell me one thing. Who are you trusting in to rebel against me? Now, let that settle in for a second, because the lost world looks at you and they look at me, and we're doing the will of God, and we come to church on a Sunday night, and we're in the right place at the right time, and things are not always easy for us. You know, in this day and time, it is not fitting to just be doing it out of habit. These people that were on the wall were obeying the king's command. In fact, Hezekiah was afraid that if they heard what Rabshakeh said, that they would rebel against Hezekiah. But there was a problem. Rabshakeh knew how to speak Hebrew. And so he said, No, you can't turn them away. I'll just change my language. They're going to hear this. And for some reason, God said, Write that down. Rabshakeh dies and goes to hell, as far as we know. But his words are here. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? If you're going to be a Christian, it's got to be more than just profession. You say you're a Christian? Okay. Do you know whom you have believed? Can you say like Paul, do you know that verse, I know whom I have believed? That's not the whole verse. I feel like I need to show this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know why Paul said, I know whom I have believed? Let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hold your place there. We'll be back in the Old Testament. Do you know who you're trusting in? Well, I'm going to church with mom and dad. That's good. That's good. Keep doing that. But it's going to have to get deeper than that. We're going to church because we've always gone to church. That is an excellent reason to do something that's right. But it is not going to be enough, because somebody out there is going to say, is going to present you with a greater option than being in church on a Sunday night. And all of a sudden, you're not going to be able to say, well, I've always done it before. I will dare to say this, that COVID was a great indicator. It held our feet to the fire. It was a great trying and a testing time, because all of a sudden, it wasn't convenient. It didn't feel safe. It wasn't approved. People were looking at us strange, and can we still do it then? Is it still right to do? And a lot of people came to a greater understanding of their faith in God through that time. Others found that they couldn't answer Rabshakeh from the wall, and they're gone. But here's what Paul said when we look at this verse, and I told you 1 Timothy, please forgive me, I mean 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We sing, I know whom I have believed. We can quote that part of the verse, but look why Paul says that in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. There was a need for knowing, because there was suffering. And Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The persuasion came because there was suffering. Paul was in places where Demas took one look at spending another night in prison, and he said, I'm out, Paul. I spent one too many nights in prison with you. I'm gone. I can't do anymore. Paul was in places where at midnight he decided to sing, and he had to really work Silas up into the mood to sing. That's not in the Bible, but I'm just saying, the reason he had to be persuaded, the reason the great faith came, was because there was a siege. There was an assault. There was a Rabshakeh that said, if you're going to rebel against me, you better have a really good reason. Now, Christian, what I'm asking you tonight, what this infidel would ask you is, you got a good reason? Do you have a Bible reason? Really, the only thing that matters, we can talk philosophy, and we can talk heritage and habits all day long. They've got theirs, we've got ours. But they can't talk Bible. Can you? Do you know God's Word well enough? Were you put on the spot? Would God forgive the devil? All right, nobody asked to be asked those questions. And that may not be your question, but here's the thing. Nobody knew what Rabshakeh was going to say when he walked up to that wall. And Hezekiah, he told him, he said, Speak in Syrian. We can understand Syrian. And Rabshakeh said, I'll speak Hebrew because they understand Hebrew. And they need to hear this. That's quite an infidel, isn't it? Can I just tell you that Christians, we get used to not just the truth coming out from the pulpit, but we get used to hearing and responding to the same answers all the time. Checking up on people, and let's just face it, we're not fruit inspectors. We're not doing anything more than trying to feed and water and tend to the flock of God. And so we ask a question, we expect, you get a general answer, and so that's all you can do. You just give a checkup. Can I just tell you that the world doesn't respond to those same words? The world can tell when you're failing as a Christian many times before Christians can. They can spot it. They can see it. You know why? Because they know what the world sounds like. They know what it sounds like to just be given, leave me alone. They know what that sounds like. That's the way they live. And when it starts to come from you, well, you don't need a therapist to tell there's something wrong going on here. You just find I wouldn't say it's good to have a lost friend. It's good to have a person in your life that you're witnessing to constantly that didn't accept Christ the first time you told them. It's good to have that. It really is. It keeps you close to God. It really does. I want them all to get saved, but some of the best sharpenings that God will do, some of the best sermons that have ever been preached, have been preached across the desk, sitting in the chair next to, or working alongside of somebody who is just as lost as ever. And they asked a brutal question that I didn't have an answer for. And I realized, I better be doing this for more than what I've heard. I better know it. I better know it. So a notable quote by Rabshakeh on rebellion. Rabshakeh on rebellion, point number one. Let's go to the next one. I've only got to three here that I'd like to look at tonight. Let's go back to 1 Kings now, chapter 20. 1 Kings, chapter 20. First Kings chapter 20, we are reading, we are plopped right in the middle of the story, the reign of King Ahab, who we all know is a really good guy. He just had a bad wife. Not entirely true. I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings 21, verse 25, where here's what God's estimation of him was, and you can flip there if you'd like to. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." He was sold out, but not for the Lord. He was sold out to work wickedness. He said about Elijah, called the prophet of God, his enemy, and was not ashamed to do so. Ahab was a very, very wicked man. Now, his wife notwithstanding, Jezebel is quite the character, but Ahab himself takes ownership for being just a wicked man, was hunting the prophets of God. Thankfully, although he was wicked, he wasn't very bright. Obadiah, one of his servants, was hiding prophets of God in a cave, and Obadiah was Ahab's servant. And this all happened right under his nose, and Ahab never found out about it. Thank the Lord that although he was wicked, he was not very wise, but wicked nonetheless. And as soon as the price was named, if it sounded just a little bit good to Ahab, he would take it. He would take it. And so Ahab, being that king, and in the Bible, as you go past Ahab, God refers back to him several times, and will compare the wickedness of a future king to Ahab. And that's not a privileged place to be at all. Ahab, a wicked man, has Ben-Hadad the Syrian come to him. And Ben-Hadad the Syrian says, "Hey, we will be your allies. We just need a little token of fidelity." By that he meant, pay us some tribute. So Ahab, to sell himself to work evil, he strips all the gold out of the temple. Of course, that's where he went first. He never visited the temple a day in his life. He strips all the gold out of the temple of God and all the silver, and he sends it to Ben-Hadad and says, "Here, look, I'll give you the very best we have to offer," and sends him this gold. To which Ben-Hadad said, "Oh, I see you have quite a bit of gold. We'll take a little bit more, please." And every man has his price, and Ahab's was pretty cheap, but Ahab said, "Well, wait a minute. This isn't right." And so he says, this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. He's asking more money of me, and I'm not going to continue to do this. So I've ad-libbed long enough. Let's pick it up in verse number 8, where he seeks counsel, and all the elders and the people said unto him, we're in 1 Kings 20. I'm sorry if I never said that. 1 Kings 20, verse 8. "And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not to him, nor consent. Wherefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Then Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me." He said, "You tell them I'm coming, and tell them, well, you know the rest of the quote." Verse 11, "And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." In other words, bring it on. He said, you're all hat and no cattle. You're just a gas bag. He said, let not him boast that puts on his harness like he that's putting it off. He said, one of us is going to go home and set our armor down and relax on the couch, and one of us isn't. And you know what? As a result of that, an unusual thing happens. Well, two unusual things. Number one, you've got that recorded in your Bible from one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had in Samaria. Now understand that the kingdom of Israel was divided. Judah was where God's attention was, and Samaria was just, I mean, they rebelled against the house of David, and really, God was through with them a lot sooner than he was the house of Judah. So what goes on in Samaria? What's the big deal? And yet, God recorded this and set it here for us. Not only that, can I tell you that in the rest of that passage there, God sends a prophet to Ahab and says, hey, I'm going to help you against Ben-Hadad. I'm going to come. I don't know, but that God didn't hear this conversation and say, you know what? I like that. That's true. And Ahab didn't deserve this. Ahab doesn't have this coming. Ahab has rebelled against me. He just sold all the gold of the temple to this guy. That's pretty blasphemous, right? That's pretty profane. And yet, God said, you know what I'm going to do, Ahab? I'm going to help you against him. And so God, you read the rest of the passage, and God has him turn Syria backwards, turn them right on their head there. God is with Ahab against Ben-Hadad. The Lord Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Christian, you know what you've got in the Holy Spirit of God? He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. You know what the Lord is interested in? More than, by His own words, more than anything, truth. You know, when He comes back in Revelation, He's riding a white stallion and comes down through the clouds. He's got a vesture dipped in blood, and on the side of His vesture, they have a name written. And can I just tell you, there are 100 names that God is worthy of. But you know what He has put on His garment as He's coming back through the heavens? He says, right on there, faithful and true. Faithful and true. And in the other passage it says, and his name is called the Word of God. For some reason, he could have been called anything, but he said, align me, identify me with the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He loves the truth. Can I just tell you, he loves the truth even when it comes from the mouth of an infidel? Like Ahab. You know, Ahab knew something about engaging in warfare that you and I as Christians need to get a hold of. It's easy to say, and listen, I like songs where we win. I like Faith is the Victory. I like Hold the Fort. But you know, I hear a song, you know, I've read the back of the book and we win. You know, I like that. It's good stuff. But the reality is this, is that Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is instructing the Christian on spiritual warfare, he said, you need a lot of help in order to have a chance, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he said, and having done all, stand, he said, listen, it's going to be a long fight. You're going to need all the help you can get. Paul came into it understanding what Ahab got a hold of. There's a lot of people that I have met over the years, and that even recently, and they have a great gift. They have a great calling on their life. They have great abilities, great natural charisma. They've got I've got it all going for him. The problem is, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And the big talk at the beginning caught somebody's attention. Only in their case, it didn't catch God's attention. It caught the devil's attention. And you know, the Bible says he uses that word, he uses that may again. He said, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can I just say, his may and your may, God help if they ever meet up. Because he will eat you up. And he doesn't have to manifest himself. There's lots of people that can still dress the dress, walk the walk, talk the talk, show up when they're supposed to show up, and are ravaged spiritually by the devil. The devil knows he can do that. He can hollow you out if you just decide that this Christian life thing, this is easy. This is no big deal. If you don't take it seriously, it goes back to what Rabshakeh has said. This conflict that we've been called into is a real serious deal. Now, do we win? Absolutely. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. What he said. Lord testified, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Absolutely. Absolutely. But let not him that putteth on his harness boast as he that putteth it off. That's good advice. I don't care who you are. But it comes from Ahab. And even to say that and to read about Ahab's life, I say, God, why give him the credit for saying that? It's because God would take truth and he esteems the truth no matter who it comes from. And he took it and recorded it from Ahab. Now, Christian, are you... I hope that you're not taking spiritual conflict lightly. I hope you're not taking your spiritual responsibility lightly. Because really, spiritual conflict comes down to obeying what God said to do every day. You can't fight spiritually. We had a duel going on before church. And it lasted well after church started, I noticed. And I don't even know who won. But you know, they had a couple sticks out there and they were going at it. You know, if you could just see the devil, if you could just see what you were up against, you'd be able to take care of it. It might be hard, but you could do it. But that's the one thing you're never going to be able to do. You're never going to be able to see this enemy coming. You're never going to be able to see him. It's a spiritual warfare. So what do? God can see him. And he says, go. And you say, I don't want to go. And he says, go. And you say, why? What's the big deal? Get out. Go. Is it possible that he could see something that you can't? Absolutely. Is it possible that your pastor will preach on something, they'll preach on missions, and he'll say, give. You say, why? They got enough. Give. Why? What? Give. Get it out of your pocket. You say, that's pretty carnal thinking, but could God see something that you can't? And he says, get that money out of your pocket. It is a target. I mean, it's the devil is honing in on something and you need to react. Could that happen? Absolutely. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Doesn't feel like warfare though, does it? It feels like having to do what we're told. It does feel that way. But it's because we are not the ones facing the foe. We are just working for the one who is trying to face the foe through us. All right, last one. Let's go back to Judges. Judges chapter 16. I will say that of these three that I picked, I have a list from the Bible of people that, as far as I can tell, lived and died and went to hell, and the things that they said are, I mean, they are, you know, text-worthy. They are worth a quote. You know, they're worth tweeting about or reposting or whatever. They are good. And it doesn't make sense. You read the Bible and you think, well, is God approving of the way they live? No, He's not. But you have to understand something about the Lord that we've established tonight, and that is He just loves the truth. And time after time, when the truth comes out, people that would have just lived and died in history with no record at all, God says, put their name in the book because they spoke the truth. And I think God wants to depend on us for speaking the truth. And this last infidel, I hope will help make that known to you. You see the heading in your Bible already in Judges chapter 16. We're at the end of the life of Samson. Everybody loves Samson. Everybody likes the strong man. Everybody likes the stories. And I say that, and I'm not taking away from his character and his likenesses to Jesus Christ. I just don't like him, all right? I don't like Samson, okay? I don't like him. I never liked a dude with long hair, all right? I just can't. Maybe I'm jealous, all right? I know that could be a possibility. But I realize my shortcomings. But here's a dude, and all he had to do was just grow his hair out. You know, like, how hard can that be, you know? And he meets, you know, back when he first starts, he meets a girl. And there's a problem. And he meets another girl, and there's another problem. And then he meets another, and the story just goes, and I just say, I don't like Samson, okay? I just don't like him. He has an obvious problem, and for some reason the Lord keeps blessing him. I guess I don't like him because he's a lot like me. Because I've got obvious problems, and the Lord still blesses me, and I know I don't deserve it. But I don't have long hair, so that's my out, okay? But this last girl, oh, she's different than the rest of the girls. Oh, she's different. And of course, that's what Samson told his parents about the first one, okay? If you go back there, he said, oh, I gotta have her. And then he had to have the second one and the third one, and never mind, we better stop there, because Samson is actually not the infidel we're going to be talking about. It's this wonderful girl that he's met, and she just happened to be a Philistine, but you know, if you met her, you would love her. That's what Samson, that's what he convinced himself. And all the while, Delilah is consulting with Philistines, and they say, what will it cost to get Samson into our hands? And she says, I don't know, let's make it 1,100 pieces of silver. And isn't that interesting? And you'll find that 1,100 pieces of silver, pieces of that silver scattered all through the rest of Judges and a horrible, horrible trail of blood money all the rest of the way through Judges. And it all started in the back room in Delilah making a deal with the enemies of God. And of course, she herself being an enemy of God. And you know how it went. Samson goes and shacking up with her. That's the technical term. And she says, now, Samson, honey, you do love me, right? Yeah. You know, I don't even know if he was thinking at the time. You love me, right? Yeah. Tell me, where do you get your strength from? Where do you get such big muscles? And then Samson just melts out of the chair and oozes onto the floor, you know. And well, you know what he does the first time? What any self-respecting fellow would do? He lies, obviously. He lied. And in verse number 6 down through about out of the battery here, sounds like. And I just took off my tie clasp, so I don't know what that was good for. All right. He lies to her, and he says, well, you know, if you tie my hands with 7 green withes that have never been dried, I just can't. You all need to loosen up, all right? I'm trying to make this funny, but you all are like... She ties him up, and she says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson! And he gets up, and man, there's pieces of green withe everywhere, and he gets up, and he starts throwing furniture. Where are they? And she's ducked down, hiding under the table, Samson! And he's, you know, looking around, what's going on? And then he realizes he'd been caught in a lie of his sweetheart. Oh boy. What's he going to do? What any self-respecting man would do? He lies again! She said, I can't believe you would lie to me like that. And he says, I would never. It was a misunderstanding. Here's what it is. And so he tells her another big fat lie. Let's go ahead and read this one. You'll like it. Let's read from verse 10 down. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread, like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And so he does what any self-respecting man would do. Here comes number three. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. His hair was so strong it drugged the thing with him. But then all of a sudden he realizes, I've been caught three times. And Delilah now has had enough. She has had enough. And verse 15, she says this to Samson. She said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? My girls are laughing. They're probably going to use that on somebody someday. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? If you loved me, you would tell me the truth. Now, I don't like Samson. I'm not a big fan of Delilah either, but she's funny to talk about. I feel sorry for her because she did. She got lied to. You know what Samson could have done? Can I just tell you that when David became king, and of course we all know that David killed Goliath, right? And so David was the enemy of the Philistines and everything else. I want you to understand something. When David's 30 mighty men are listed in 2 Samuel, you know who he drew close to him and made notable in the army of God? He drew Hittites and he drew Ammonites. And he, you know what he did? All those people that were his enemies, David didn't just kill them all, he converted them. And the Bible calls that in Revelation the key of David. What is it? It's to take somebody that's your enemy and make them your friend. Now, David could kill some Philistines. But David had the ability, and God's heart was with David. God said, He is a man after mine own heart because he doesn't just love his friends and kill his enemies. He converts his enemies. God loved David for that. And you know, Samson here has the Spirit of God on him. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't do anything to him. He could have said anything. And you know what he could have done? If he truly loved Delilah, he could have converted her. He could have converted her. You know what she said to him? She said, If you loved me, if you really loved me, your heart would be with me. Christian, can you just understand that we can say a lot of things to God and about God, can't we? And when we're in church, this is the time to say those things. It really is. It's not bad to say those things. But how often are we guilty of saying what we think God wants to hear instead of just being honest with Him? You know, when Paul talks about the sin that doth so easily beset us, he doesn't have to name it. You know why? Because you already know what it is. You already know. It's the sin that doth so easily beset you. Paul doesn't name it. You realize that outside of God, you're the only one that even knows what it is. But you also realize that God knows what it is, and how many times are we bent out of shape about something in our life, or at least we are verbally, when we're carrying around the warp and woof, the web tied to our seven locks of our hair, me and Brother Max, seven locks of our head, we're walking around with the evidence of a sin, and God says, how about we address the elephant in the room? Delilah says, how can you say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Love demands honesty. And this infidel knew that better than child of God from Israel. You know what this world understands? I believe a missionary last week, maybe the week before, I believe it was Brother Brown, talked about it. One of the magicians on a TV show, Penn Teller, and I think I've heard this interview before with a man named Ray Comfort, and he said, Ray Comfort is the only guy, the only Christian that I respect, because everybody says they believe that there's a hell. He's the only one that bothered to warn me about it, to put himself out there, and to make himself look like a fool to tell me about it. Because if you really believed it, you would be fervently telling people about it. You know why the world doesn't listen to us? Because maybe better than we can, they can spot a fake. They can spot a fake. And they know when they've been lied to. Love demands honesty. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus says these words, of course, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Your Bible says, "If it were not so," He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." That's what your Bible says. The ESV and most modern versions will do this to it. They make Jesus' words, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" They change the Lord's statement into a question. You know what the statement was? The Lord said, "If it wasn't true, I would have told you." You can put a period on the end of that sentence. That is a complete statement. The Lord said, "If it wasn't true, I wouldn't bother to have talking to you about it." People will say, will bring up, "Well, was the rich man and Lazarus, was that a parable or was that a..." Hey, if it were not so, I would have told you. When the Lord said, "I speak in a parable," He would say, "I'm speaking a parable." When He was being metaphorical, He would make it clear. But when the Lord talked about hell, He would say, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, there was no parable about it. You could rely on the Word of God from Jesus Christ. He came to bear witness to the truth. He loved the truth. If we love Him, how about we tell the truth? You know He wants to hear that from us. He knows what's in our heart. And He said, "How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me?" And if a preacher says that, that's one thing. You know, that's what we're supposed to say. But this was no preacher. This was Delilah. This is Delilah. What did she know about real love anyways? She was a harlot. You know, it's hard to take truth when God takes it from the gutter and says, "Hey, you need to believe this." And you say, "Well, what right do they have telling me anything?" Well, maybe a fresh perspective would do us all a little good. I believe this with all my heart. I believe Delilah lived, died when those pillars fell, when Samson flexed his last muscle. I believe she died and went to hell. No question about it. I don't have any reason not to believe that. Ahab, outside of extra grace, Ahab could have died and just is in hell today. Rabshakeh, as far as I know, he went home. His own kinfolk killed him. Burning in hell today. You say, what authority do they have? Well, just a few notable quotes from infidels that God said, let that be a spark. Let that be a fire for my people to remember and to do something about. Three notable quotes from infidels. Would you please stand with your head?